I want to start, though. I had a really interesting event early this week, and I want to start there. And we're going to be talking today about receiving the Spirit. But I was sitting on our front porch Monday midday, and I'd been sitting there, I'd been reading the scriptures, just enjoying some time in the Word. There wasn't anything in particular that was happening or stirring other than I was finishing up my pass through Proverbs. I try to read Proverbs all the way through on like a quarterly basis. I just find of all the books in the scripture, and I love them all, there's something so empowering about the book of Proverbs, how these little statements just zing you. And I can't say that, What I find as I do that, and I find it with other scriptures too, but Proverbs just really continually does this to me. When I start through, I find the Holy Spirit is changing some things in me, but they're not necessarily pinpointed change. I'm not sure how to even express it. Like when I get to the end, I know I'm a different person at the end of reading Proverbs than I was when I started, even though I just read it a couple months ago. Mm-hmm. I can't necessarily tell you, oh yeah, this changed or that happened. It's not that type of change. It's just a general sense of spiritual well-being. Maybe that's a better way of defining it. So I was in that place. So at the same time, I had my phone was there, and there was a song that was playing by Vince Gill. And for some of you, you might not know that there can actually be an anointing that flows through like country music. I didn't used to think it was there. As a matter of fact, when somebody mentioned country music, I was kind of like, I have changed, I've become more tolerant, and I've discovered that God is actually in everything.
Yeah. Imagine that.
And so this song by Vince Gill was on, and between what I had just finished in Proverbs and what he was singing, there was like this vortex that came. Those of you who have been to our house, I was in my normal chair in what I call my office, the front porch of the house, and I'm just looking out over the front yard. Because I can see it again. All of a sudden, the veil moved. And I couldn't see anybody's face, so I can't tell you it was this or that person in particular. But all of a sudden, my front yard, from the porch to the pond, all the way over past the fountain and kind of in our parking lot area, that whole area, there must have been, I don't know, there was at least 30 people standing there. And they were family, and they were friends. And I knew that, even though I couldn't identify the face. And I just sat there, and I kept looking, because I was wondering if it would become more clear. And I could actually see the person. That never happened, but I probably sat in that space. Felt like a very long time, but it was probably about 10 minutes. And nothing was said, but you know how it is when you have those types of encounters, nothing is said, but volumes are spoken. Somehow your spirit knows exactly what's happening. and just brings you in. When the veil closed, it's not like I had any powerful revelation about anything, but what I was left with was this feeling that those that were there were very pleased. And so that was my experience this week. I don't normally have those. But I like it.
More Lord.
Yeah. So we're going to be talking about receiving the Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit. I'm kind of going back and touching on some things I've already touched on. I'm going to continue to repeat some stuff because I just think it bears repeating. I only have 4 more months to stand in front of you, the senior leader of this house. That means you might be able to squeeze 5 more sermons out of me. I'm leaving room that I might slide one more in at some point, but we stay on track. That's 4. Oh, don't sniff in the mic. It's not good. Yeah, it's too late. I already shared that moment with you. Okay, let's start with John 20. 21 and 22. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And the rest of this morning. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Luke 24:49. "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So there's a couple things I want to refresh again. Jesus first, he breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Up until that point, in all of the biblically recorded activity, the Spirit would come upon someone for various things, but he did not dwell within the person on a continual basis. The Spirit came, a particular act was accomplished, and that was that. Jesus now has shifted everything. As he comes in as Messiah, we move from Shekinah glory in the tabernacle, Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Now we move to, you are the temple, and the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. So the Spirit has moved from just having an influence, if I can use that word, having an influence upon an individual, to actually now in the new covenant, he resides in us. Now something, and Mike, I really, really appreciate that poem. That one needs to be put up somewhere. But when we, so in our Christian view of how things function, I mean, there's a lot of different influences that all of us have been exposed to over the years. Some of us may have started out being raised in a Reformed theological perspective. Others of us came in a Pentecostal perspective. Others of us came in a I don't know what I am costal thing. We had a lot of costals going on. that we're all kind of, and so we, all that influence is here. It's in us. It's influenced us. So then we have to then sort out, well, where am I actually at? What do I actually believe? And sometimes in those of us that have primarily been in the Pentecostal, and when I use the word Pentecostal, I'm also including the charismatics. I just get tired of saying two words. So Pentecostal covers the whole thing. Those of us that have been in the Pentecostal flow of things for most, if not all, of our lives, one of the things, and I've talked about this before, we have a tendency to totally emphasize experience, and there's absolutely a place for experience. Knowing God is an experiential experience. It's designed that way. Spirit, soul, and body. It brings it all in. At the same time, we have, and some of us started our journeys there, maybe in a more maybe in a more reformed theological view of things, or just a mainline denominational way of thinking, that where we were taught that our emotions are not really to be trusted. What we're to do is understand. So we invest most of all of our training was in understanding. And a lot of times that gets presented as this either or, which is wrong. It's both. It's both. Experience is important, but the theological reasons behind that is also important. And I had this discussion with someone the other day, and I've talked some about the leadership, with the leadership, that maybe around this time next year, if everything sorts itself out, and it seems good to do it, that we would, myself and some others, would actually begin a systematic study, not so much of, we're going to talk about the atonement, and then we're going to talk about this, topical, but actually going further back, what was going on when the scriptures were written. Historically, what was happening when Jesus showed up on the scene? There's a lot of things that we, in evangelical Christianity, we read the scriptures and we read them as though the scripture was written to us. It wasn't written to us. It was written for us, but it was not written to us. And we need to understand that some of the things that Jesus says, some of the things that the New Testament writers say, if we try to interpolate that into my world today, it gets really messed up. Because it was written to someone over 2,000 years ago in a particular culture at a particular time that was dealing with particular things, and it was written to them. I have the benefit that it was also written for me, and Holy Spirit can enlighten Scripture, which then gives me understanding, it gives me direction, it gives me correction, whatever the Spirit is doing with it, I can receive that, but it was not written to me. And I have, maybe half is too strong, but I should know the historical context behind the New Testament. And when I watched a couple years ago as the whole deconstruction thing became the buzzword of the day, and well, I'm just working on deconstruction, all that nonsense. The thing I found over and over again when I talked to somebody that was deconstructing, and I'm going to go on the record, I've been a deconstructionist the whole time I've been a believer. Can't tell you how many times I've changed my mind. Can't tell you how many times I had hung my hat on that hook, and now it's seven hooks down. And it got there one hook at a time. I've been a deconstructionist. Deconstruction should not lead us away from God. It leads us into God deeper. Because he There's not any of us that he can give us the full revelation of himself, and we just go, got it, I'm good. Yeah. I mean, as the scripture says, no man has seen God and lived. If he gave us all of himself, I'd just be a vapor. Right? So God is constantly bringing fresh revelation, not that he's changing, or not even that the word is changing. I am changing, and my capacity to understand, to hold on to articulate, and to live out what the scripture is saying, that changes my whole life through as I mature. I mean, it's just the way it is, you know? So that may be happening next year to where we would be taking a systematic study of that. And so I'm incorporating some of that along the way in this whole study as well. But so there's two things. Jesus says to the disciples, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Then in other places, he's saying, wait here until you're filled. When this power of God came, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have these two things. We have receiving, and we have coming upon or being filled. And it depends on what circle you're with. Some people will say, well, the Spirit of God just came upon me. That's correct. Or we may say, well, the Spirit of God filled me. That's also biblically correct. It's one or the other. But what we're not saying is, I left the house this morning, I didn't have the Holy Ghost. 10 o'clock, the Holy Ghost filled me, and I got him. And he was there till about 2:15, and then the Holy Ghost left. That's not what we're saying. The Spirit of the living God dwells in us. We have received the Holy Spirit. And I would say, again, this is referencing Mike's poem, when we talk about the triune Godhead, the scripture says that all things were created by him, they exist through him, and they return to him. I submit to you, there is nothing in the creation at any level that the essence of God is not in it. So that means for people that, as we Christians like to segregate things and go, well, that one over there, he's unsaved. You know, I'm saved. I used to work with a guy who came in one day, told me, he goes, man, this past weekend, it was a good weekend. I said, what made it good? Man, I got saved for the seventh time. I'm like, wow, seven. What's taking you so long? Why don't you just get it? Because in his thinking, I'm saved until I do something that isn't right, and now I'm unsaved. He's like, no, I'm sorry, you misunderstand. If you've given your life to Jesus, if you believe that he is Messiah, you're saved. How you're living your life is in that, but it is not what controls whether Christ is in me or not. He's made his abode. So if that's true, if Christ dwells in all of his creation, it's held together by him, then all of us human beings, the triune God is already in us because he's created us, and he won't divorce himself from his creation. He has committed that his creation will be fully reconciled back to himself and will be all that it was supposed to be from the very beginning. He's never changed his mind. Jesus is not plan B. It's always been, I am going to bring my creation back to me because it was good in the beginning. And even though it's got off track, it's going to end up good in the end. And when I return, I am setting everything right. And we as Christians above everybody should live in that glorious hope that at his return, it's going to be set right. It's going to be set right because he's promised. And his promises are yes and amen. So The Holy Spirit is in us, believer or non-believer. John said, was it John, I don't know, 7, 8, somewhere in there, maybe even 6. Read the middle of John, you'll find it, the Gospel of John. But Jesus says, no one comes to me except the Father instructs him. And then in another place, no one comes to the Father except through the Son. So which is it? Yes. It's both. And in the midst of that, Holy Spirit is the voice, the breath, that's actually drawing us. So we none find God. That's a stupid thing. Man, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. He's never been lost. Yeah. He wasn't the problem. You were the lost one. He found you. But even you weren't lost to him. But in the right time, in due season, he brought you into himself. Because, again, for those of us that have grown up in the evangelical circles where when it comes to altar calls and even just witnessing to people, you know, we've almost all of us have been trained, man, you got to seal the deal. I mean, because, you know, I mean, if they don't pray the sinner's prayer and that bus smacks them, they're going to hell. And their blood is on your hands. Seal the deal, brother. Seal the deal. Get it on the card. We need to know how many people you got saved this week. Glory to God. When Acts tells us Jesus just went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. It wasn't sealing the deal. It was introducing a relationship. And a relationship takes time. And not everybody I talk to today about the good news of the gospel is ready to receive it. They don't have the capacity yet. I don't know when they will have the capacity. That is not my problem. The Father knows. And all he's asked me to do today is, can you just be decent to that person and love them? I don't know, it's a pretty big bill. I'll try. And he goes, well, that's good, because we'll talk about this in a bit. There's this thing called the anointing. I can help you with that. I already have factored in, you're not really good at it. But greater is he that is in you. I've already factored it in. It's in the equation. So there's this place. We have the indwelling, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And we have the coming upon or being filled, which is the power of the Spirit. And they're two different things. The indwelling, receive. Just receive it. It's there. And how do we know that the Spirit of God is actively maturing me as he's indwelling me? Or maybe I could say it this way. Once I'm aware that he is indwelling me, what does that motivate me and lead me to do? Right? So it's the fruit of the Spirit. So I should, over time, be able to look at my life and go, I know that the Spirit of God dwells in me because my life has changed. The way I see people, the way I interact with people, the way I interact with myself, the way I manage my own soul. Those I can see that over time, things have changed because the Spirit of God that dwells in me is conforming me to the image of Christ. Fruit of the Spirit takes time. So I'm still maturing. There's some things I've gotten pretty good at. There's other things I'm still working on. And can't think of anything at the moment, but there's probably a few things I'm afraid to look at all. But in due time, the Holy Spirit will finally, as he does, because, you know, you're walking down the street one day going, you know, I think I'm really starting to get a hang of this. I'm feeling pretty good about this. I mean, like, I, you know, and again, for my Reform for my Reform folks, thank you for the anointing. For my Reform folks, they really would struggle with this, but I'm just saying, I go through days where I'm not conscious of any sin. I'm not conscious of anything that needs to be worked on. I just know I'm in the Father and he's in me. And I'm good. Now, I've spent other days where I knew I wasn't good. And we were working on stuff. And I didn't know when I'd ever get out of the hole I got myself into. But fruit matures. The Holy Spirit is maturing us. So, you know, when we can look at the fruit of the Spirit and go, this whole love thing, I don't think I'm ever going to get a handle on it. You are. Just take time to recognize where you are now in the development of whatever the fruit is. And then rejoice in that. No, I don't have it all worked out. Okay, what do you have worked out? Well, this, I think I have this. Okay, then be thankful for what's being worked out. Holy Spirit is faithful. Holy Spirit will take us through the whole thing. And at the end of the last breath that I breathe, there'll still be things I'm working on. But the fruit of the Spirit is evident in my life. The coming upon, the being filled, that's the power. That's a whole different thing. That just can come upon us. We all came in this morning. We sat here. Some of us were on the platform. But at different times, the Spirit of God was highlighting different things to us, and we were sensing different things, whether we're leading worship, we're responding to the worship. Power of the Holy Spirit was present in the room. Doesn't mean everybody feels the same magnitude of the power. Doesn't mean everybody acts the same way in that power, but the power of the Holy Spirit was present in the room, acting upon various ones of us as we felt we were supposed to give expression. The thing that's important is, one of the things that's important, power does not have any reflection on, reflection's the wrong word. Anyway, power and character are not the same thing. I can step into a place where the Spirit of God is moving, and I can be, and I can flow in that power, whatever it is, and my character can have some serious crap going on. I'm only saying crap because you said buttload or something like that. Is that another word we've allowed in here? What is that?
Taking notes.
It seems to me as she's leading the church in the general direction.
Sorry,
her vocabulary might be going down. Yeah, so, and we see that all the time. And I know I've experienced myself. You probably, many of you have experienced it too. I can flow in the power, but leaving the meeting, all of a sudden, I'm in like a really bad attitude. Now, wait a minute. I was just flowing in the Holy Ghost. And now I'm cussing that guy in front of me. How did that happen? Get behind me, Satan. They're not, character and power are not synonymous. That's the word I'm looking for. They're not synonymous. Power can happen instantaneously. The fruit of the Spirit is an ongoing progression. We should be at a place where in the development of the Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit in us, that power doesn't, or that our character provides a place where power can come and it reflect the image of God. For a lot of us that are younger believers, I'm not saying we shouldn't have the power experiences, we should have it. But oftentimes, power will display the undone stuff in our life. If you got a little crack in the vase and the power comes, the vase will split in two. And again, I'm not saying you should be a believer for 10 years before you prophesy. No, if the Spirit of God comes upon you and you feel the unction to prophesy, then prophesy. It's the job of the body to love you enough to help you grow in the gift and be able to provide a safe place for you to try it. And when you do, and we all will, miss it or mess up, the love and the desire to restore is always paramount. Or we're like, okay, yeah, you shouldn't have done that or that or whatever we discuss. But at the end of the day, we are the body of Christ. We are the community of the believers. And the love of Christ is at the center of all that we're doing. So we should always be a safe place. And we always want to encourage those that have never had the experience before, go for it. Go for it. And if we need to clean up a mess, we'll clean up a mess. I mean, you're not going to be the first one that threw up on the floor. We'll clean it up. I'm going to get into tongues more on it the next time I speak, but a couple things. In many Pentecostal streams, teaching the evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. But Jesus said that the evidence of the Holy Spirit is power. Not the same thing. We should speak in tongues. We can speak in tongues. I'm not downplaying that. But Jesus said, and you'll know that the Holy Spirit has come upon you when you speak in tongues. No. You'll know that the Holy Spirit has come upon you when you see power. Power is the evidence. It's also taught that the Holy Spirit only comes upon you once. But this only makes sense if you hold to the Pentecostal teaching that speaking in tongues is the evidence. A person can only start speaking in tongues once. But I disagree with that. I don't see that tongues is the evidence. And so the Spirit of God can come upon us and should come upon us multiple times, not once. If the evidence of the coming upon experience is power, Christians should expect this evidence to manifest when it's needed throughout their lives. Again, some of us in the Pentecostal circles, everything gets kind of brought into this really small box where, you go forward, we lay hands on you, power of God comes upon you, and you do whatever you do. There are moments for that. But we should be in anticipation that the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us while we're living life. And it will come when we need the power to be image bearers to someone else about who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. The Spirit of God will come. We should expect it. As I already said, these experiences are often referred to as being refilled with the Holy Spirit. So, again, I was just refilled with the Spirit. Let's understand our language so that we realize we're saying the same thing. I got refilled by the Spirit. Well, the Spirit came upon me when I was getting ready to preach, or the Spirit came upon me when I was leading worship, or the Spirit came upon me when I was talking to this person. I could say I was refilled by the Spirit, or I could say that the Spirit came upon me. Either one, it's just how we're expressing the same event. So don't make some words into things that they're not really saying. And by all means, understand that the Spirit is in me and he doesn't leave. So I don't need to get him back in. Even on a bad day, I don't need to get him back in. covered that. Okay. Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 4, 8. Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, rulers, people, and elders, the point is, Peter was filled with the Spirit. I even had that verse there. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So all three of these are places where they had already experienced Pentecost, but now they're being filled again. The Spirit's come upon them again. They were in a place where a certain move of the Spirit needed to happen. And so the Spirit comes upon us or fills us or refills us, whatever words, but the Spirit is now activating us in order to do something. Now, the other thing that we need to talk about is this word, the anointing. What is the anointing? We'll talk about that a lot in circles, especially in Pentecostal circles. We love that word. So let's start with Exodus 35, verse 30. When Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bez, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmen to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for the work of every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach another whole group, and he has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer, in blue and purple and scarlet yarns, fine twined linen, or by a weaver, or by any sort of craftsman or skilled designer. But it doesn't like list like the gifts of the Spirit like it does in 1 Corinthians or Romans. These are all like natural skills. But the Spirit of God came and anointed him in not just taking who he was and dressing that up a little bit. He brought more into that gentleman. And not only brought more into him, but equipped him to teach others to do the same. That's through the anointing. I think for all of us, we should, well, one, again, like I said a couple weeks ago, the Christian walk isn't over here and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is over there. They're two separate things and all that nonsense. They are together. I am a Christ follower. Jesus has brought me into relationship with the Father. I am now filled with the Holy Spirit. And so in my life's vocation, I should expect an anointing to come upon the work of my hands, the thinking of my mind, my ability and my skills, my ability to influence others with what I know. I should expect that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is going to move in and smear me with the presence of God, that I can go and do the things, the vocation I've been called to do. Don't think that Holy Spirit stays here. He doesn't. He goes with you where you go, and he's there to empower you to do the things that he's doing. And I submit to you that one of the problems we're dealing with in our current situation in this country, and there's a lot of different ways I think that we've got there, but where we are, we have divorced any type of spiritual thinking from the Enlightenment thinking of our society. So we no longer accept that spiritual thinking has a place. in our rational view of life. And the church has kind of gone along with that, and then we hide in these buildings. When God is calling us to be engaged in the marketplace, we are designed to be in our vocation wherever our vocation is and doing what whether it's a natural skill, it's a learned skill, whatever, I'm doing what my vocation is. I'm doing it as an image bearer of Christ, and I should expect that God is going to use me to influence the society that I live in. Amen. Now, again, I'm not trying to go down a political road by any means here, but I just think that when we, it's too big of a road. I'll just leave it there. Anyway, simplify it. Go out and be you, wherever you is, and realize that God is in you, and he's using you to change the world. And you don't need a system to make it happen. You have the living God dwelling in you wherever you are, regardless of a government, regardless of the weather, regardless of your bunion. Go do what you've been called to do. Years ago, in my early years, I was working as a mechanic for the state of Delaware. Big snowstorm.
Amanda, go sit outside.
Maybe I just stand over here more. I just like that. What year was that? 78, 76, somewhere in there. Was a huge snowstorm, and I was working in maintenance. I was at the Seifert maintenance yard, and everything was breaking down. I mean, you know, we back in those days, state equipment was all junk anyway, and so we're patching it up. And I found myself, trucks were coming in that, you know, they were broke down. Now, some stuff was very obvious. You know, you just need to weld this, put a bolt back in there. Some of it was just, you didn't do any troubleshooting. You just needed to fix it. Other stuff came in. You know, what the heck was going on? And I found that in that time, back then there was a radio station. I don't know if it's still around or not. WLC, are they still around? Or did they get bought out? When did they leave, like 20 years ago? Yeah. Well, anyway, there once was a station. And I had my little radio sitting on my workbench, and I was tuned into them, it was a Christian radio station, so I'm listening to that, and I found myself, as the trucks came in, I was actually in this place of worshiping, and when the truck came in, I would start praying in the spirit to try to figure out what was wrong with it. If I couldn't sort it out easily, then I'd start praying in the spirit. Well, over that 48 hours that I was working around the clock there doing that, multiple vehicles came in, and multiple vehicles went out that I had fixed, not because I was a great mechanic, but because, as happened here in Exodus, the Lord started training my hands and training my mind to tune into something and to see something that I had not saw before, to try something that I had never tried as a mechanic to fix it that way before, and it worked. Now, that did not turn me into the super mechanic that could fix anything and just walked around all day praying in tongues with WLC. I had to have that too. Got to get the right combination. It's like wearing whatever shirt you wore when the Eagles won the Super Bowl. You got to dress and smell just like you did that day a year ago, right? It's not that. I'm still a human being. I'm still living life. I still worked as a mechanic. I still got some things fixed. I still got stumped by other things. But what I saw was, in that time where I had limited resources, And because I couldn't go anywhere to get anything because there was like 30 inches of snow on the ground and all the roads were shut down. So I had limited resources. It was a unique moment. And in that unique moment, the Holy Spirit came upon me, anointed me, and I was able to do things that I had not been able to do prior and didn't. Now, some of the stuff, obviously I learned some things. I mean, you fix something, you remember how you fixed it, because you're probably going to have to use that again. So I did leave knowing more than what I knew, but I still functioned as a mechanic. I still skimped my knuckles. I still didn't like my job. I mean, there was a lot of things that didn't change. So when we get in this mindset that somehow this, I just got to get to this place where I'm just going to be zoning out there all the time, I'm not as if I'm zoning out there, then that relieves me of all troubles and things going wrong and all that. I'm still a human being. I still needed to sleep. I still, at that particular time, I wanted sleep. I hadn't slept in like 4 days. All I'm saying here, I guess, is don't try to over-spiritualize this and that somehow it like fixes everything, but do understand that the Holy Spirit is teaching us into ever deeper things, and that transition into ever deeper things is bringing me to a place of more understanding, even in my vocation. And it doesn't mean like if I'm working on I'm working on a research project, that means I'm the one that's going to go in, solve all the problems, figure everything out, and I'm going to find the mystery cure that science has been looking for however many years. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that if that's my vocation and that's where the anointing is for me, then I need to have an expectation that God is going to give me some understanding and help me see things that are not being seen by others in the process. And so we shouldn't lose perspective that life is about process, and so it's not getting everything fixed today. And maybe the piece that he's giving me is not the last piece. It's only the fifth piece, of which 12 are needed to get there. Well, then do your piece to the glory of God, and with the expectation that he's putting his anointing on that. And when I go to work, I can have an expectation that these events, these moments, can and will happen. Does that make sense? The other thing about the anointing, with the anointing comes authority. Authority has a tangible effect on people. Jesus spoke of this effect in Luke 4, 18 and 19. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus understood that there was an anointing that rested upon him. His awareness that he is the Messiah. And I submit to you that that with his first breath, he didn't start talking to Mary about about his assignment and all that he was going to do. He grew in his own understanding of who he was. We are growing in our own understanding of who we are. Just have that expectation. But with the anointing comes authority. Jesus here understood that in this place of the anointing, that he has an authority to break something. That when he's talking to this person, he's interacting with this person, he understands this is a moment where I, in my authority, can break something that's got somebody else bound. When Doug and Chris were here and we did the workshop, I mean, that's what they were talking about, where you realize that through the a word of knowledge and through discernment, these things can come together, and all of a sudden, this thing can be broken. And I have the authority to do it. So authority can be misused, of course, but for those of us that are looking and desiring to be Christ imagers, the way I'm doing that is my authority is an authority to serve. It's not an authority to lord over. So anytime I'm lording over, then I'm probably not applying authority correctly. But when I'm applying authority to serve, I'm always on safe ground. Now, in the idea of serving, we can look at that and think that serving is only, opening the door, laying hands on, doing something where I'm just serving you. That is true. But in the authority that I have as a senior leader of the church, in the authority that Joseph and Amanda are stepping into, the authority is beyond that. The authority is an authority to lead. It's an authority to, at some times, to hold in check something that's starting to move in a negative direction. And you realize you have to step into that place of authority to stop something. There is the place where, as the leader, you have to deal with the wolves. So that's still serving. It's serving the whole community. We're laying our life down for the community. But there are times where to step into that authority is the place where you're required to and should just say, no, we're not going to do that. That's not permitted, or whatever it is. It's just, but that's still serving, but it's knowing how to move in that place of authority. You know, I would say that we're actually witnessing and are a part of this now. You know, over the last 4 years, we talked about the transition that was coming. Even into this year, we've talked about the transition. Well, we're now at a point where the transfer is coming. Not a transition any longer, it is the transfer. The final pieces of transfer are happening over these next couple months. So authority shifts. Their authority rises up into the place that they've been called. My authority steps aside and now submits to them. It's not that I don't have any authority, but my authority now submits to them because they're the senior leaders of this house. One of the other things that, as far as what, over these next couple months, I like what Amanda was putting up today about the whole legacy weekend and what that's going to look like. But and even beyond that, for the last 5 years, the leadership of the church, our focus has been the transition. We chose 5 years. That wasn't recommended by everybody. 3 years was suggested. That's the best time frame to do it in. I'm very thankful we took 5 years. I feel 5 years let it happen organically. Hopefully, you're not feeling like we just shoved something at you and said, well, this is the way it is, take it or leave it. You know, that you've had a chance to adjust. You've had a chance to sort through what the Lord's speaking to you. Some have made that and have moved on. Others have come in. All that is just part of what the Lord's doing. But where we're at in the next phase is where ordinarily I worked on a 3 to a 4 year schedule, because some of the speakers that I interacted with, I just couldn't call them up on the phone and go, hey, why don't you come over in February? They were like, hey, I'm tied up for the next 6 years. Okay. Oh, okay. So I always worked on a 3 or 4 year schedule, especially with speakers, and when we were doing things like Touching the Father's Heart, to make sure I had that lined up at least 2 years out for the most part. Like the main speakers I wanted, I knew that I had them. I haven't done that because it's not my place now to set vision for the church. It hasn't been my place to set vision for the church for the last, really, 2 years. But especially this year, it's these guys. They're the ones that now, with you as the team, where are you going? What are you going to do? What's the Holy Spirit calling this community of believers to do? How are you going to affect the world around you? What does it look like? What is, you know, all those things. You guys have to sort that out. And so now the vision, casting the vision no longer rests with me. Casting the vision rests with these two and with you. Because it is the vision of the community, not just, well, I'm the leader here, so you're going to do what I tell you to do. See, no, we're coming together. This whole thing, even on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's the whole point. The church comes together. The gifts of the Spirit are flowing in our midst. The anointing is moving on different ones of us. And through that, the full counsel of the Lord rises up. So we hear what he's saying, so we can do what he's asking us to do, so that his will is done on the earth as it is in heaven, and his kingdom advances. Yeah. Isaiah 10:27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off your shoulder, and his yoke from off your neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. It's interesting. The only place that the word anointing appears is in the King James Version. All the other ones use something differently. But the Hebrew word there really just means anointing. It means a salve. It means to smear. So I'm not sure why the others translated it the way they did. There's various words. But anyway, the anointing breaks the yoke. I used to think, when I first became familiar with that scripture, I used to think that when the presence of God came into our meetings and his presence was really thick, that anointing is what broke the yoke. And then I realized by experience over time that doesn't really happen. I mean, we can roll around the floor, we can flip over the chairs, we can swing from the chandeliers, we can do all those things. But when we leave, what I did not see was yokes being broken off of people's lives. Now, in saying that, I'm not speaking disparagingly about those events. They actually played a place, and it was teaching us how to hear the presence of God better, how to experience the presence of God better. It was during those days, at least for me, that God was breaking me out of my mental understanding is what I was after to, no, I want you to experience me. And when you experience me and those times that I come upon you, you're going to respond in ways that you're not comfortable. And when, back in those days, there was an expression that went around for a while, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He'll never make you do what you don't want to do. Baloney. He might be a gentleman, but he'll bend you and twist you, and he's not going to ask you, are you comfortable? Are you okay right now? I mean, two witnesses are here, Lisa and Linda. We went up to Toronto in October of 1994. Dave and Claudia Miller, Dean, Lisa, Linda and I, we left after work on a Wednesday, drove all night to Toronto to be there for the morning session. And we walked in, Airport Vineyard. It was bigger than this place, but it wasn't huge. But there were people coming from all over the world. Power of God had started flowing. The anointing was there, all that. So we go in, and we're sitting there, right? We got our chairs, and we're just sitting there. They haven't even started the meeting yet. And all of a sudden, it was like somebody grabbed me by the shoulders, and I was just like a rug that you're cleaning. And all of a sudden, I'm like flying up and down in the chair. And I was out of it. And I don't even know how far in the air I was flying, but they can tell you. But I was, it just went on and it went on. I mean, and I'm like, whoa, 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 you know, I'm flying around. This boy is from Sussex County. I ain't never experienced none of that. And they tell me it's the Holy Ghost. I ain't never seen a Holy Ghost like that. I mean, whatever happened to decent and in order? And he just flung me and flung me and flung me and flung me, and they went ahead and started the meeting. They're doing announcements, and I'm just flopping around in this chair in the middle of the meeting. I didn't start it, and I couldn't stop it. And at a certain point, just set me down. I don't know what that was. I couldn't even function the rest of it. I didn't even know what the meeting was about. I couldn't function. I was just there in the chair. And back then, one of the things that was being said about Toronto was that people roar like lions there. I ain't never heard anybody roar like a lion. You know, I mean, you know, you're hearing all this stuff, right? So we're walking through the group. Now, there's people on the floor. There's people sliding down the walls. There's, like, people are, like, whacked everywhere. And we're walking through the room because you had to go to another room where they had tape on the floor, and you stood on the tape, and they would come along and pray for us. And back days, prayer was very complicated. You had to have special training for it because it went something like, Phil, 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 Phil. And you go, where is Phil? Everybody's calling for Phil. Where did Phil go? I don't know. But people are falling down everywhere. So anyway, we're walking to that room because we want to Phil. And as we're walking by, there was this guy who had slid down like one of the columns, and he's on the floor. And as we're walking by, I said to Claudia, I said, you know, they tell me that people up here like roar like lions. And Claudia goes, well, if somebody starts roaring like a lion, I'm out of here. As we walk by, that guy who is unconscious, we get right beside him. Claudia got right beside him, and he goes, rah! And she's going, rah! She's bouncing back, and then, boom, Claudia's gone. Man, she's on the floor. I'm like, where have we come away to? The Holy Spirit may be a gentleman, but he'll do what he wants to do. And I, you know, people would say, well, why'd you have to do that? I don't think that, you know, they give me all the negative stuff about that. And, of course, in anything like this, there's abuse. There's stuff that happens. I mean, it's never clean. Revival is never clean. It's the messiest time when it hits, because it attracts weird people who get weirder and don't have a whole lot to do about Jesus. They're just attracted to what's happening. And there's other people that they are desperate to know God. And they just push through whatever they have to push through to get to him, and he'll always meet them. He will always meet them. And in that season, what I learned was everything doesn't have to be systematic. It doesn't have to be 1, 2, 3, 4 on a piece of paper. When God shows up, he's the sovereign one. Amen. He'll do what he wants to do. And what he's asking from us is, are you okay with that? And will you come closer? Or are you offended by me and you move away? It's really a simple, in my mind, it's a simple question that he's asking us. And not everybody has to act the same. You know, not everybody has to be slain in the spirit. Not everybody has to go through what I went through. I just think, and I'll let you know on the other side, But I'm thinking that what God was saying as I was walking, and he goes, you think you got this all figured out? You think you got this whole Holy Spirit thing? We had a tongue, we had interpretation, decently in order. You know, you prophesy. Okay, we'll do three today. You prophesy. And I thought that I was the director of the Holy Spirit as the pastor of the church. And Holy Spirit wanted to impress upon me, you ain't the boss. You ain't the boss. You're not even a good director. And that was what I needed in that time, because he loves me. What he does with you will be what you need in the right time, because he loves you. And he's not, you know, it's, the goal is not to make it all the same. Actually, the goal is to bring the diversity of the body into one place where we begin to speak with one heart, one mind, one voice. Let me see here. So let me just close in this. So at this point, I hope that we understand, that I am the temple of Yahweh, that the Holy Spirit dwells in me and is evidenced by the maturing of the fruit of the Spirit. That I understand that the Holy Spirit will come upon me at various times, anointing me to accomplish the will of the Father. And I understand that to be filled with the Spirit does not refer to the Holy Spirit coming into me as if he were not there, but by coming upon me to manifest his presence for the benefit of those around me. I hope that we can just hold that as a very core understanding of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. The next time I speak, I'm going to be talking about the gift of tongues and prophecy, and probably get into a little bit of the whole cessationist point of view, that all this passed away, and that, you know, once the apostles all died, there was nobody to lay hands on anybody else, and so it all came to an end. And I'm going to give you, in that season, I'm going to give you some church history, because it's never ended. And actually, again, this, some of my Protestant Reformed friends would be really uncomfortable with this, but it's the Catholic Church that has maintained the supernatural in its catechism from the beginning and has made room for it. I had a guy that I worked with in an engineering group who was Catholic and went to, he attended a church up in Newark, and I went to him one of his services, and it was amazing. It was like any charismatic service I had ever been to in any other place, and you know, it was just their weekly charismatic service. So that when we make the statement that it all died away after the first century, and that anybody that's doing it, these are all false signs and wonders, I'm like, really? Really? Maybe you should be careful with that statement. So next time I speak, I'm going to give you some more information on that. But for today, where I'm going to land this plane.